When I ran out of time last Sunday morning, I wasn't sure whether I would go ahead and continue this lesson this week or wait for another week, few weeks, but I think it is good to continue these thoughts while they are somewhat fresh in our minds. It's only been a week since we looked at some of the other things in this lesson, and so I hope that you will keep in mind those things as we continue to look at some things that we need to be watching for, some things that it seems that as long as people love Jesus, as long as folks are attending services, we don't really worry about some of these things. We don't look to see if these are a problem in ourselves or in others. We're fairly okay with folks being fearsome and having worry. As we talked about last week, we don't get too excited because we find out somebody's worried about things, even though the Scripture tells us that we ought not to be worried, that we ought to put our faith and trust in God. And one of the things that we pointed out last week is that fear and worry are an evidence of a lack of faith, or at least a weak faith. And so it should be one of those things that points us to looking deeply, much more deeply into our attitude and into our heart. And we talk about gluttony and consumerism, the ideas of I want what I want and I'm going to get what I want no matter what it takes. Sometimes it's not to that strong of a sense, but those are indicators that we've got some lack of contentment at the very least, and could be indicators of greed and covetousness. And certainly those are things we recognize we need to be on guard against. So these are some things that we need to be watching out for, that we need to be keeping our eyes open both upon ourselves and upon our brethren, because we're to help one another through this life and to deal with these things. The last thing we looked at last week was flattery and patriotism, the idea of honoring things that aren't God. Idolatry. Not honoring God as we ought, putting more focus on other things. And in this you could put all sorts of different things in that idea of patriotism besides patriotism. We could put fanaticism or anything like that. Whenever we begin to honor something more, even if it's ourselves, and sometimes we're pretty okay with that. We don't have a lot of problem with folks who are that way. Somebody that is more focused upon their favorite football team than they are upon worshiping and serving God. Or have a bigger draw to things that raise themselves up than they have to things that would help others to grow and to increase. We need to be watching out for these things. And this morning we want to continue this idea looking at apathy and comfort, because these are some things that, as a general rule, we don't really worry about a whole lot. Now, I don't think these fit the category of little things. Even when we do stop and think about these things, we don't think of them as little things. We just don't really consider them. Yet, apathy and comfort are things that will be great hinderers, in other words, of our growth. They will get in the way of us doing the work of God. They will get in the way of us growing as Christians and coming to a better understanding of the Word of God. And when we're talking about apathy, I want you to understand what I'm talking about. This idea of, oh, no big deal. You know, God has lost His awesomeness even among Christians. I remember back, it's probably been a decade or more now, talking to my brother one time, and he said, you know, we don't use the word awesome as we ought to. The word awesome is not what it used to be. Everything is awesome. That was an awesome cup of coffee I had. That was an awesome football game. That was an awesome bicycle jump. Anything can be awesome now. But you know what is the one thing that is awesome? The one thing that ought to put awe in our hearts, cause amazement to us? God and what He's done for us. That's why I use Romans chapter 5 as our reading this morning. Because Romans chapter 5 really gets to the heart of our relationship with God. And it ought to put awe in our hearts. It ought to cause us to bow down, recognizing our own unworthiness and our complete and total dependence upon the Father in heaven for what He has done for us. Because as Paul tells the Roman brethren there, you've been justified through Christ. But that only came because while we were still helpless, Christ died for us. God sent His Son to give His life on the cross of Calvary for me. That ought to put a sense of wonder and awe. Why, God? Why would you do that for me? And the Bible tells us those things because I couldn't do it for myself. Do we have awe of God? Or is it Christ died on the cross of Calvary, saved me from my sins, I've been baptized, and therefore I've been cleansed of my sins. Okay, I'll go on about my life. No big deal. It's something that's happened, it's over and done with, and I can move on. You know what that kind of attitude leads to? Attitude of just getting by. Just doing the minimum. Making sure I don't do anything to make anybody mad in regards to those things, but not really worrying too much about it. When the attitude we ought to have is, God did this for me, what in the world am I doing for them? We sing a song sometimes, I gave my life for thee. You realize that the way that song is worded, it is Christ that gave everything for us, and He says, what have they done for me? I really sometimes think we'd do better with that song if we sang it backwards. He gave His life for me. What have I done for Him? That really ought to be the point that we get from that lesson, that song. Do I have awe in regards to God? Or am I apathetic? Okay. There you go. It's happened. Could that be why we have a difficulty reaching people outside the church sometimes? Because they look at us and we're no different than they are. We're just going about our lives as if nothing important has ever happened. We know in our hearts that we're saved by Jesus and we keep ourselves from sin, but nobody can tell that we're excited about that. Over in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus walked with those on the road to Emmaus, and He spoke to them on the way, you remember what they said afterwards, after Jesus was gone? Did not our hearts burn within us? Our hearts ought to be burning within us when we read and dwell upon and meditate on the story of Christ and what He's done on our behalf. We ought to fall down and worship Him because of what He's done for us. Yet all too often we're satisfied with showing up for worship services and sitting in the pews and mouthing the words of the songs and partaking of the bread and the emblems and saying a word or two about the death of Christ and getting up and going on about our business through the day as if nothing had ever changed. As if this is not really something special. It's just one of those things we do. It ought to be so much more than that. We need to be careful of apathy, of losing that fire. When Jesus sent the letter to the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation chapter 2, He told those brethren, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and I know you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. That sounds like a lot of good things. That sounds like the kind of things that we want to do. We want to stand up against false doctrine. We want to keep doing what it is we're supposed to do. We want to grow and we want to increase. But notice what He says in the next verse. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus said, brethren there in Ephesus, you've forgotten what happened to you when you obeyed the gospel. You've lost your love for God and for salvation. And while you're going through the motions, if you don't get back that fire, that love, that awesome feeling, you're going to lose your salvation. If the Lord's Supper has become just another one of the things we do, you need to look into your heart and find that fire, that devotion, that awesomeness that comes of dwelling on the death of our Savior. If you can get more excited about singing God Bless America than you can about Ferris Lord Jesus, you need to stop and take a look at your heart and see where your focus is. We need to make sure that we are watching out for apathy, because it will destroy our focus on God. It will get in the way of our growth and of our activities in serving the Lord. And in some ways, it's one of the problems when we become comfortable with how things are, satisfied with the status quo, not worried about whether things are going to increase or get better, but as long as things continue along as they are, as long as nothing gets any worse, we're fine with it. Tell you what, we sometimes do that with our automobiles. We know they're getting old, they have some problems, but it's nothing really big. And as long as it doesn't get any worse, we're going to be okay, and we just keep on going. And you know what eventually happens in that case, don't you? Eventually, it fails. You hear that growling noise when you shift from one gear to another. Oh, it's not no big deal. I'll make sure I change the transmission fluid and I'll go on about my business and everything's going to be all right. And then you take off on that long trip to go see Grandma. And you get out in the middle of nowhere. Even if you're on the interstate, you're 5 miles from any exit, and that's when it stops shifting gears. You see, when we get comfortable with how things are and we don't worry about maintaining and increasing and growing, eventually, something's going to give. Something's going to break. I've seen it illustrated in regards to somebody on a creek or a river paddling. Paddling up the creek. You know what happens when you just sit there and relax for a while? You don't stay in the same place. You may think you are for a while, but you're actually going backwards. You're going to move back the way you came, because there's nothing pulling you forward. When we sit back and get comfortable with where we are, we're headed for disaster. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Not blessed are those who eat at regular meals. Not blessed are those who get a snack every now and then, but blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Those who have a drive within them to feed on the Word of God that is as strong as the drive to feed our bellies when we miss two meals. That means we can never get comfortable with righteousness if we want to be satisfied. Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." You know what we do when we get comfortable? We stop taking risks. Because we like that comfort. We don't want to get in the way of that comfort, and it becomes even more and more important to us. And what we need to be doing is getting up and carrying our cross every day. Jesus did not say the one that denies himself and gets up and does something every now and then, but the one that will carry his cross every day. That I will get up and I will carry the cross of Christ with me as I go to work tomorrow morning. And I'll get up on Tuesday morning and I will carry the cross of Christ with me as I go to school. And it will be evident to those who are around me that I have denied myself in order to serve the Lord. They will see a difference in me. Because I'm not satisfied with where I am. I want to be more. Because I hunger and thirst after the righteousness that only comes to those who give themselves wholly over to the Lord. Paul told Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Do your best. One of the other translations says, be diligent. The Old King James said, study. The idea there being, be studious. Put forth effort to learn and to grow and to increase so that you are never ashamed with your knowledge and application of the Word of God. So that even if Jesus was walking beside you, you would have no reason to worry. Because He is. We can never become satisfied and comfortable with where we are. We must always be moving forward, increasing. We made reference to the church in Ephesus in the letter written there in Revelation chapter 2 to it, but did you realize that five of the seven churches, including Ephesus, five of the seven churches that Jesus sent letters to were rebuked for being okay with where they were spiritually? They were rebuked because they were satisfied with their condition, even though many of them had sinners among them. Somebody says, well, now, wait a minute. We don't have any sinners among us here. Well, we don't have any Jezebels. We don't have any Nicolaitans. That's what we're talking about, right? We don't have any of those big, mean people. We got good folks. Well, they may mess up every now and then. Do we have people that have fear and worry that are getting in their way of their faith? Folks who are focused on gain in this world rather than gaining with God? Folks that are more worried about themselves than they are others for the Lord? Folks who have lost that burning desire that is there early in our submission to the faith. We've already read Revelation chapter 2, verse 2 through 5. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. The letter that was written to the church at Pergamum. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Hey, I know you folks have been working hard. You stayed faithful even when it meant the death of one of your own. You stood for the truth. You strived. You worked. But I have a few things against you. Because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly and I will make war against them with a sword of my mouth. Hey, you got some great things going on. You've been doing good, but you're letting some things slide. You're satisfied with having those folks among you instead of getting rid of them, instead of dealing with it. The letter that was written to the church in Thyatira. In verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than the first. Wow! What a great commendation. I know you've been working for me, you've been serving me, you've been faithful, you've demonstrated love, and you're even doing more now than you were before. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, because they repent of, unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say unto the rest of you who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan as they call on them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast till I come. Hey, you're doing great. You're getting better. You're increasing. But you're satisfied with having Jezebel among you, turning my saints away. You've not done anything about it. You have things in your congregation that are wrong, that you ought to be upset about. The things that he says he's going to do to that Jezebel, the brethren ought to have had similar thoughts. Now, they can't do the same things God could do, but they ought to have wanted to get rid of her. But they were satisfied with her there. They tolerated her. And it was going to cost them their salvation if they didn't do something about it. Look at the church of Sardis. Chapter 3 and verse 1. I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. No accommodation here. You think you're something, but you're not. That tells us that it's possible for us to be active and doing things sufficiently that we think we're working diligently for the Lord, and yet we're not doing anything that's pleasing Him. Our work is not satisfying. Our work is not what He wants it to be. We can be doing lots of things, but are they bringing Him glory? Are we doing them because of our love and our care for Him, and because of what He has done for us? Or are we doing them because we've got to do those things to keep house, to keep things going? Have we gotten comfortable with how things are? So much so that we're no longer really putting in much effort. We just keep going. And then, of course, the church at Laodicea. In verse 15, I know your deeds, that ye are neither cold nor hot, but I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And I salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. I know we read that passage and we say, well, that's not us. That's not us. I'm still on fire for God. Really? Not that it's a final arbiter of our attitude and focus on God, but when you read that story of the crucifixion, do you ever weep within your heart for what he went through? Does it ever touch you like that? Sadness filling you, knowing that he did that for me? I'm not saying that's the final decision as to whether you truly are on fire for the Lord or you're thinking awesome things about God. But I would think that would certainly be one of the things that would trigger within our minds that this really means something to me. This matters. It's important. And I want to hold on to that. Does your heart burn within you when you read about the Christ and what he did for us and how he had to do that in order for me to be rid of my sins? We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Not get comfortable, but keep working. Attitudes of apathy and comfort inhibit our growth. They give us a satisfaction and a false sense of security. Make us begin to think that everything's going to be okay, when really, what we're doing is we're floating downstream toward disaster because we've stopped putting in the work. We need to be watching out for these things. Probably knew this one was coming somewhere or another. Lying. We need to watch out for lying. For failing to be true to our word. And we can spend a lot of time talking about how we let little white lies slide and how we tell some untruths in order to save people's feelings and things like that, and how sometimes we think that's all right and we need to watch out for that, and certainly we need to. But I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 33 through 37. Jesus said, "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Now, we read that word oaths, and sometimes we get in a discussion as to whether I can take an oath on the Bible when I stand on the witness stand in court. And there's long discussions we could have regarding that. But I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. When we look at all that Jesus has to say, what Jesus is telling us as he speaks to these disciples, and this has been preserved for us through the years, and remember, this Sermon on the Mount is a sermon of how to be righteous, how to be a child of God in our daily lives. And what Jesus is telling us is we need to live up to our word. We need to be so dependable in regards to what we say that we don't have to say an oath to get people to believe us. That when I say it, they believe me. If I say, I will be over there at the Walmart to meet you at 5 o'clock, I'm there to meet you at the Walmart at 5 o'clock. If I tell you I'm going to come over and mow your grass on Saturday afternoon, I show up on Saturday afternoon and mow your grass. If I tell you that I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He died on the cross of Calvary for my sins, you know that I believe it. Not just because I say it, but because I live it. We're talking about integrity. I know a lot of times we hear way back in the good old days how many a multi-dollar contract, maybe the equivalent of millions of dollars today, was sealed with just a handshake. Or just a, okay, we'll do it. But you know, that's what Jesus tells us our word ought to be. But sometimes we don't watch carefully those things. And we say, I will be here, or I will do this, or I will do that. And when we get started to do it, and then something comes up, and we don't, and we're a little late, or we're not paying attention to what's going on, we don't prepare ourselves ahead of time, and so we don't get it accomplished, we don't get it made, we don't show up at all. We don't do what we say. And that ought not be the case. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. If our word is not true, I mean, what's the word we use for somebody that says something and does something else? Remember that big long word? Hypocrisy, right? Hypocrite. There's a whole list of woes on the Sadducees and Pharisees and the scribes and Pharisees because they said one thing and did something else. They promoted one idea and then did something different. Hypocrisy. If our word is not true, we're hypocrites. And see, when we make that connection, lying becomes a good bit bigger, doesn't it? Well, that's one of the big sins. Even Jesus rebukes hypocrisy. And He rebukes lying as well. We need to be watching out. We need to be careful of these things. All of these things. There's nothing here that we can let slide. We're going to be held accountable for our faith, for our focus, for our honor, for our awe, and our work, and our service, and our integrity. We're going to be held accountable. And therefore, these are things we need to be watching. All too often, we're not really focused on some of these things. As long as somebody shows up to worship services on a pretty regular schedule, and they contribute on the Lord's Day, and they participate with the Lord's Supper, they don't make waves.
we listen to his wife. And by they, sometimes I mean me. I let some things slide to me. I need to watch him. There are a few people saying, leadership. We need to seek the Word of God in everything and put forth our best in all aspects of life. And that means watching out for these things as well. God is watching. And he knows. Do you realize the awesomeness of what God did when he sent his son to die on Calvary's cross? You recognize the burden that can be lifted from your shoulders when you give yourself to the Lord and free yourself from sin. I know I'm speaking to a group of folks that, for the most part, are members of the body of Christ. But as the song says, our burdens were lifted at Calvary. And if we will renew our dedication to the Lord, refresh our faith, and increase our awesomeness in regards to our thoughts of God, not our own awesomeness, but His, we go a long way in making us stronger in the faith. And it can certainly help us to spot those areas in our life where we may be amiss so that we might correct them. If you find some of those areas this morning that you need to get right, well, the Lord will urge you to correct them. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. If our nation may be needed to pray on your behalf, and certainly we will be willing to do that. If you're not a child of God, become one. Take advantage of the cross of Christ. Confess your belief in Jesus as the Savior and be buried in baptism so that you might come up out of that watery grave free from sin. See the benefits of being in the family of God through getting rid of the old man and becoming the new, having repented and turned from their sins. And then baptism washed them away. If we can assist, opportunities you will become more stand safe.